Well, it is a pleasure to be here to share God's word with you this morning. Pastor Jim is out of town visiting family, and so he has asked me to come and share God's word, and it is a privilege to do so and God's grace for me to do so. And I hope you had a wonderful Christmas together, celebrated Christ's birth and the hope that came with. You probably had some family Christmas traditions that you celebrated together. You know, as we move towards the new year, everybody has but many people have New Year's traditions. I don't know if you have New Year's traditions or not. Maybe you stay up and watch the ball drop. Maybe you always play a certain game with your family as you stay up on New Year's Eve. When I was down in Louisiana, my mom would always fix collard greens and black-eyed peas on New Year's Day. That was a Louisiana thing. I don't know if it's particularly a Virginia thing. I will say that collard greens and black-eyed peas were not my favorite meal, and did not make New Year's Day my favorite day, but that was a New Year's tradition. In fact, there are New Year's traditions all around the world. In the Philippines, it's considered good luck to wear polka dots on December 31st. And so you may choose to wear polka dots for New Year's Eve. In Denmark, a New Year's Eve tradition is to leap from a sofa or chair as the clock strikes midnight. It's considered good luck to jump, bad luck if you don't, and worse luck if you trip and fall. Another tradition from Denmark, they have lots of fun ones. This one's to smash dishes against the front door of friends and family. The act is believed to bring good luck to the people you appreciate most in your community. And to that I say, if that's good luck, I don't want it. So don't come throwing dishes at my door. In Switzerland, I also don't think this is good news, but apparently they do. It's thought to bring good luck to drop a scoop of ice cream on the ground at the stroke of midnight. In Spain, it's a tradition to eat 12 grapes at midnight, one for every month, to bring good luck for the year ahead. In Germany and Sweden, here's another food option. You can eat herring at midnight. And so if you have a hankering for herring, you may have some German or Swedish blood. In Puerto Rico, some greet the stroke of midnight with a quick fall backwards into the waves of the ocean. In Ireland, the tradition is to knock a loaf of bread around the walls of your family home. It's said to drive away evil spirits while simultaneously inviting good luck in. And so if you have a loaf of bread, you can bang it around the walls of your house. You know, all these seem pretty silly, and I don't think most people put a great deal of stock in the tradition of hitting bread on their walls or throwing dishes against a front door. But it does bring the reality to us that a lot of people have some uncertainty about what the new year might bring. As 2025 approaches, we don't know what might be coming our way. You might be wondering, will my money hold out this year? Will I be able to pay for school for my kids or for my groceries? Or put gas in my car, or pay for the insurance we need? You might be thinking, will my car make it another year? Or is this the year it finally gives out? Or maybe you're wondering about your roof or your hot water heater. Or maybe you weren't wondering about these things, but now you are wondering about these things. Maybe you're not sure about your health. You're worried about that nagging cough or that occasional pain in your back. You might even be carrying some things into 2025 that you already know are going to be a struggle for you. Maybe you're carrying financial burdens into 2025 that you're not certain how you're going to pay these debts or meet the needs. Maybe you're carrying the recent death of a loved one into 2025, and you know you're going to be mourning that. See, the new year is not always so exciting. In fact, the new year can be, for many, pretty intimidating. In today's passage, the Israelites are also facing an uncertain future. God has miraculously set them free from Egypt. He's led them by Moses to Mount Sinai, where Moses has met with God, and he's brought them down the Ten Commandments. They're camped there at Sinai, and for months, Moses has been meeting with God in the tent of meeting and bringing out instructions for the priesthood and for how to build a tabernacle and how they're to travel and how they're to camp and how they're to worship God. But now they're hearing rumblings that it's nearly time for them to move out. It's nearly time for them to break camp and start off on their trek. And as they look out at this wilderness they're supposed to cross, I'm certain there's some uncertainty. They wonder, are we going to make it? Are we really going to find enough food out there in this wilderness for all these people? What about the other nations we run into? Are they going to wipe us out? Are they going to disperse us? Will they destroy us? Will the God who brought us out of Egypt really stay with us? Will he really continue to help us? Can we trust him? God knows his people. We're thankful for that God knows his people, and he knows our uncertainties, and he knows our fears, and God answers our fears with his blessing, his assurance of his presence, his favor, and his work on our behalf. So as you turn to Numbers chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 20 through to 27, and we're going to see God's blessing on his people. Let's read it together. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And so as we work through this passage, we're going to see several things are true about this blessing. But we need to start in verses 22 and 23 and just recognize that one thing it tells us, that it is God's desire and plan to bless his people. Verses 22 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." And this is repeated over and over again throughout the book of Exodus, then Leviticus, and then in the Numbers, as God continually gives Moses instructions to take to his people, as he builds his priesthood, as he tells the people how to worship him, as he tells them how they're to be his people. And so Moses has been getting these instructions, and over again, the Bible says the Lord spoke to Moses. In this case, in verse 23, it says Moses is to tell Aaron, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." See, Moses has been God's prophet and leader, and Moses has been receiving God's instructions, but Aaron was Moses' brother, and he and his sons were God's chosen priests for Israel. And God had set them aside to minister to the people of Israel and to lead them in worshiping God rightly. And so the whole book of Leviticus is largely instructions for Aaron and his sons and how to be the priesthood, how to lead God's people to worship God rightly. And so this was not an uncommon start, where God tells Moses to tell Aaron some instructions. And this is the next instruction that God is telling Moses to tell Aaron. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, you shall say to them.'" And so he's giving an instruction to Aaron as the priest. Here is how you're going to bless the people of Israel. Here's what you're going to say. And some things, even as we get started, before we get into the blessing itself, what I want you to see, some things that are not here. You see, this is God's intentional desire to bless his people. And so what is not here is a one-time impulsive response on God's part. You see, as you read this passage, you don't see some impending crisis. You don't see the people being attacked and calling out to God for help. You don't even see them asking for a blessing. Instead, you see God intentionally stepping forward with this blessing. It is the next instruction for the priest. It is his plan of how to bless them. In fact, what you don't see here is a trick to force God to help them. This isn't some way for the people to manipulate God into giving them a blessing. It's not a magic spell or a chant. Doesn't make God into a genie that has to grant three wishes for them if they say it. It's not that sort of thing at all. In fact, this is God's blessing. It is his intention. It is his gift to his people. I think of it as like if I have a child who's starting to drive. I have one who will be beginning this year. That's what 2025 brings me, as a child who's beginning to drive. And if I think about how I can bless him, one of the things I could do is I could give him a gift card, a gas card. And I can say, "Here's what I want you to do, son. Anytime you're driving the car and you run out of gas, you can drive to the gas station. You can use this gas card to fill up your tank, because I want to make sure you have enough gas on the road." Well, if my son takes that gas card and he drives his car, he runs out of gas and he goes to the gas station and puts more gas in it using the gas card, I'm not going to be upset. He hasn't manipulated me. He hasn't forced me to do something I didn't want to do. He hasn't taken something from me. He has followed my instructions and used the gift that I have given him. See, God's blessing is his intention. It is his gift. It is not some way that they are manipulating him or taking something from him. It is also not a secret action on God's part. You see, the funny thing about God's blessing is he's been blessing them already this whole time. He blessed them when he took them out of Egypt, when he delivered them from Pharaoh. He blessed them when he led them to Mount Sinai, and when he gave them his instructions for how they could be his people and how they could worship him. He could have continued to go with his people and bless his people continuously without saying a thing about it. But here, he gives Aaron this instruction so that they can regularly hear his blessing on them. God intentionally conveys his blessing regularly through the priesthood because he wants them to not only be blessed, but to know of his commitment to continue to bless them. As the priests convey the blessing, it will be a constant reminder to the people of the source of their blessings and his gracious favor on them. Who is the source of the blessings? The Lord is the source of the blessings. It is God's desire to bless his people regularly and openly, and he is instructing his priests on how to do it. And now we can go on to verses 24 and 26, and this is the blessing itself. And as we read these, we'll see that God blesses his people with his presence, with his favor, and with his work on their behalf. Starting in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It is a poetic blessing. It is a poem. It has repetition across the three lines. That's one of the things in the line. And it has imagery, so that helps define it as poetry. In fact, as you go through it and the priests recite it, you see that each line both complements the other lines and also develops God's blessing. And so as we see that repetition, one of the things we see repeated over and over again is the Lord bless, the Lord make his face to shine, the Lord lift up his countenance. It was an emphasis on the source of the blessing. It's not Moses who brings the blessing. It's not Aaron who's the source of the blessing. Ultimately, it is God's blessing. He is the source of every blessing in their life. And as you look through the pattern of this poem, you'll see not only that repetition, but also that in the first half of each line, you see an indication of God's intention and his attitude towards his people. And in the second half of each line, you see God's action on their behalf. So as you start off with verse 24, you read, "The Lord bless you and keep you." It is God's intention to bless his people. What does it mean to be blessed? It means it carries God's favor. It means it carries God's good gifts. He intends to bless them with the promised land. But even more than that, he plans to bless them with his provision of their needs, with benevolence, with kindness, with leadership, protection, forgiveness, security. Those are the sort of things that are carried by God's blessing that he extends to them here. In fact, as we read through the rest of these lines, you're going to see that develop more and more. What does God mean when he says he wants to bless them? His blessing always comes in the context of relationship between God and his children, between God and his people, between God and those who he has called. In this case, it is between God and his chosen people, the people of Israel. And so this is the main task that's being undertaken, that God will bless his people. And he's going to do that, as you see in the next lines, by keeping them, by shining his face upon them, by being gracious to them, by lifting up his countenance and giving them peace. These are all a part of the starting phrase, the Lord bless you. And then he goes on to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. What does it mean to be kept by God? Well, it means simply to be watched over and guarded. He is keeping them as his people secure and together. It is the promise of God's presence and protection. See, as they face the unknown, God's blessing is his commitment not to abandon them or let them be destroyed or let them be scattered or observed, but he's going to preserve them as his people. To be kept by God is to be kept close to him as his people. He's delivered them from Egypt already. He saved them from Pharaoh. He will continue to guide them, care for them, and protect them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so that's what it means to be kept by God. But then you go into verse 25 and it says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord making his face to shine upon you is the blessing of God's face. It means his attention and his readiness to help. How many of you guys have ever tried to get somebody's help when they're playing on their phone? You tried to have a conversation, and they're sitting there tip-tapping on their phone the whole time. And does it make you feel valued particularly? No, it's one of the most frustrating things. And particularly if you have something important to say and somebody will not look at you the whole time they're looking and playing on their phone, it is frustrating, isn't it? And you want to just shout, look at me! Look at me, right? Well, what they're asking here, make his face to shine upon you. God, what God is saying is, I will be looking at you. I will be paying attention. I am ready to help. He is not disengaged. He's not wandering by. He's not distracted. But God has his eye on his people. God is committing to his people to be attentive to them and responsive in their time of needs. The Psalms uses the same poetic image over and over again to talk about God's attentiveness and his response to them. In Psalm 31:16, he says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. In Psalm 44:3, he says, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Psalm 83 says, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Psalm 89:15 says, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. And Psalm 119:135 says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. God was attentive. He is ready to help. He is ready to respond. And also we see the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. God's grace that he gives his blessing even when his people do not deserve it. And this blessing, God provides a reassurance to his people that he is a forgiving God. And so they knew they had not earned his blessing. In fact, they knew they had nothing to offer to keep his blessing. Even more so, they had already experienced and knew that they would mess up and fall. But the Lord says he will be gracious to them. He will not abandon them. God would not leave them or turn his face from them or fail to help them, but he would remain faithful to his people because he has made a covenant with them and he is faithful to keep his promises. The Lord is gracious to his people. Verse 26 says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So we've already seen that the Lord intends to bless and keep them, that the Lord intends to make his face shine upon them and be gracious to them. He's going to be attentive and ready. But this says even more than this, to lift up his countenance. What does it mean for God to lift up his countenance? It means for him to smile at his people, to look at them with favor and affection. What an amazing blessing to know that God is not only there, God is not only ready and attentive, but that God has an affection for you. He cares about you, he loves you, and he wants the best for you. I think about it. If I'm climbing a mountain, who do I want on the other end of my rope? Do I want somebody who's just there doing their job, doing their duty? Or do I want somebody who actually cares if I fall or not? No, I want somebody who cares about me holding the other end of my rope. If I'm really stuck in a pickle, I want the face on the other end of that to be somebody who cares about me, not just somebody who's showing up because they're around. In this, God says, not only is he there, is he ready, is he willing, but God cares about you. He has an affection for his people, and he has favor for his people. In that grace, in that affection, the final part of the blessing comes. And give you peace. That word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It doesn't just mean an absence of conflict. The word peace was used to mean well-being. It was mean to use security, reassurance, salvation. This was the blessing of a gracious and affectionate God to his chosen people, that his people would have peace, would have well-being, security. In the face of uncertainty, God's peace. In the face of struggle, God's provision. In the face of danger, God's rescue. So as you look at verses 24 and 26, you see this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What is the blessing that God extends to his people Israel? We see that he will keep them, going with them and guiding them and preserving them. We see that he will make his face to shine upon them, that he will be present with them and ready and paying attention to their needs. we see that he will be gracious with them, blessing them out of his faithfulness when they fall short. We see that he will lift up his countenance on them, looking on them with care and affection. And we see that he will give them peace, security, and well-being in his care. See, God blesses his people with his presence, with his favor, and his work on their behalf. And as you go on to verse 27, you see that God's people are identified by his blessing. Verse 27 says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." See, our God is a blessing God. He identifies his people by his blessing on them. In fact, if you go all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God's first action for the first people he created was to bless them. As God calls Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And what's the first thing that he does to? He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so you see, our God is a blessing God, and he identifies his chosen people by blessing them. And so this shouldn't be a surprise that as he names the people of Israel with his blessing, he is giving them his name. He is calling them his people. Return to that threefold repetition in verses 24 through 26. "The Lord bless, the Lord make his face to shine, the Lord lift up his countenance." Who is the source of this blessing? It is the Lord. And through his blessing, they would be reminded over and over again that they are his people. They'd be assured of his presence, his attention, his favor, his grace, and his peace. They would be reminded of their dependence on him and their obedience to him and their trust in him. With God's blessing, all the nations would know that they are his people and protected by him. In fact, Deuteronomy says this, "And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." God's blessing given out by the priests provided a constant reminder to the people of God in the face of uncertainty. As they went out into the wilderness, they would know that he would be with them, that he would guide them, that he favored them, that he was gracious with them, and that he would provide peace for them. They could go out in uncertainty knowing of God's blessing and being constantly reminded of it. And so as you look at that, you may look at me now and say, "Well, that's all well and good, Pastor Tommy. But in case you didn't notice, we're not Israel and you're not Aaron." And both of those things are true. You're not Israel. I am not Aaron. But let's look at what's also true as we consider this passage. Three things. Number one, in Christ, we are the people of God. When you or I trust in Christ, we are adopted as children of God through Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So in Christ, we are the people of God. That's number one. Number two, in Christ, we have a great high priest. Many of you know Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ is our priest. He is our priest. He intercedes for us before the God, and it is through Jesus Christ that we are blessed by God. So number one, we are the people of God. Number two, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ. And number three, God has not changed. God still desires to bless his people. He still blesses his people with his presence, with his favor, and his work on their behalf. And God's people are still identified by his blessing. Just to see that in work, let's look at how Paul describes the blessings we have through trusting in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, not only is Christ our high priest, not only are we blessed by God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing of God. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says. In Christ, we are kept sealed with the Holy Spirit and preserved for eternity with him. In Christ, the Father shines his face on us, attentive and present, Christ interceding for us at all times. In Christ, we have his glorious grace, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ, we have the Father's favor and affection given to us through Jesus Christ, through his grace, and through our adoption as his children. In Christ, we have peace. In Christ, God has claimed us. We belong to him. We have taken his name and are called his children. This beautiful blessing that God gave to Israel is, in Christ, ours as well. It doesn't promise health and wealth and worldly prosperity. That's never what it was. It wasn't the case for Christ. It wasn't the case for his disciples. It wasn't the case for Paul. It's not the case now for us. It doesn't promise a life without trouble. In fact, Jesus himself said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's not a ritual or it's not a rote prayer for you to recite, but it does remind us that in Christ, God desires to bless us. In Christ, we have his presence, his favor, and his work on our behalf. And in Christ, we are adopted as God's children. So with Christ, we don't have to face 2025 alone, because we know that God is with us. He keeps us, that he is attentive to us and ready to help. God gives us grace and doesn't abandon us. He looks on us with kindness and affection. He brings us peace. In the face of the uncertainty of 2025, you can call on God. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christ himself, once again, says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is why we celebrated Christmas. It's because Christ's coming is the ultimate blessing of God on his people. We were separated from God by our sin, our stubborn rebellion against his will, but Christ came for our sakes to pay the penalty for our sin, that through him we might be adopted as children of God, forgiven and eternally his, and enjoying his favor. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, So if you're thinking that you'd like to have this assurance of the presence and favor of God, well, that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can only be found by giving your life over to him, and you can trust in Christ today. You can become a child of God, adopted by him, forgiven by him, and experience all the blessings of a relationship with him. You can have the peace he promises. And as we move into the new year, we don't have to bang bread on walls. Thankfully, we don't have to eat herring or black-eyed peas. We don't have to throw any dishes against doorways, because God has set his name on us. In Christ, we can go forward with that same assurance of God's favor on his people, and we can ask and expect God's blessing, his presence, his favor, his grace, his work on our behalf, and his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the grace of Jesus Christ. We are grateful to be adopted as your children, and that through him we can ask of you these things. And so, God, we do ask this morning that we as your people, that the families of this church, whether they are here or whether they are out, God, that you would bless them and keep them. That you would shine your face on them and be gracious to them. God, we ask that you would lift your countenance upon them and bring them peace. God, we ask for your favor and your providence for our families, God. And as we go out, may we be known as those who are blessed children of God. And may we extend that blessing to others as we encounter them and letting them know that you are a God who loves his people and has redeemed his people, and that they can be redeemed as well. God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your grace and your providence for us. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.